Thank you to Dr. Pettit for the invitation to come and preach in chapel. And Dr. Pettit is a very good friend. I appreciate so much all the way back almost 32 years ago when I was a young pastor at First Baptist Church of Glen Estee. He was the first evangelist that I had come and do a revival. And I appreciate so much the opportunity to come and preach here at Bob Jones University. As Dr. Weir said, my wife and I both graduated from this university, and I have some amazing, wonderful memories, that's for sure. I was here for 4 years, and then I stayed for 2 more years of graduate work, and my wife taught in the elementary school, and I have some great, great, wonderful memories here at Bob Jones University. Probably one of the memories that I do remember is right up somewhere in the balcony is my first year of being a grad student after all 4 years of college. I ended up, they did things differently back then. And guys, when you came into this auditorium, amphitheater, you would come in and guys would be at the door and they would make sure that your hair was right. And my first year of graduate work, I got stuck right up there in that balcony. So I've got some memories right up there, and I'm sure some of you guys do as well. But most of all, we have some wonderful, wonderful memories of the 6 years that we spent here. I do have a lot of memories of the rain also. This is the only place that I can remember where it rains sideways. Just rains sideways, and that's just the way it is. Now, I understand that Dr. Pettit Drew Willequick came to me and he said, here's what Dr. Pettit had to say about you preaching in chapel. He said, you look like that guy from Virgin Airlines. And some of you don't even know who he is, but some of you do, Richard Branson. I can assure you I'm not him. And if I were him, he's got a brand new cruise line coming out and I would give you all a free cruise for a week on my cruise line if I was him. But I'm here to tell you I'm not him. So take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Bill Belichick is, whether you like him or not, is an amazing coach. He is the head coach for the New England Patriots, and he is the only coach that has won 6 Super Bowl titles. His career winning percentage is 686, the highest in NFL history. Many have asked the question why he wins so much. Listen to what was written about Bill Belichick as a coach. Belichick believes that the game is won or lost before you hit the field. Preparation, they said as they wrote about him, preparation is the key. He watches films of his players and creates scenarios and strategies for each one of those scenarios. He leaves nothing to chance. He has a superhuman fixation on preparation. Well, today I want you to notice, and I want myself to be reminded of some preparation that is absolutely essential if you and I are going to win in the gospel race. In order for you and I to win, we've got to know our opposition. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3, if you found your place there, I want to begin reading in verse 1 as we look at our opposition this morning. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And ye shall be as gods, or like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I'm sure that most all of you here today know that you were made in the image of God. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? We were made in the image of God, but there's something that mars that. And you and I know that as sin. I'm going to guess that probably most of us here today have had some place, whether it's a fair or gone to Gatlinburg or Pigeon Forge or something, where we have gone and maybe into something like the House of Mirrors. And, you know, we go and we look at it, but it looks like us, but man, it sure is distorted, isn't it? Sometimes it makes you look about 3 feet wide. Sometimes it makes you look about 3 inches thin. And it does something to us. It looks like us, but man, it mars us. That's what sin does. We are made in God's image, but sin has marred that image. Now, I want you to notice today, in the time that we have, I want you to notice where sin really came from. And I think we understand that, but quickly, the origin of temptation and sin. It was just a few weeks ago, I was at a Wendy's in Cincinnati, Ohio, and I was standing there, and a girl asked me if I was the pastor, First Baptist of Glen Estee, and I said yes. And she said, "Sir, could I ask you a question? Would it be all right?" And I said, "Sure, what's your question?" She said, "Why is there so much evil in the world?" Well, that's a good question. Where does temptation and sin really come from? What is the beginning? What is the origin of that sin? The first thing that we know is Satan's place. You see, for you and I to really understand temptation and sin, we've got to go back to the beginning of it all. Lucifer. God created a body of beings called angels. We know that angels were magnificent beings from their appearances in the scripture. When a person saw an angel in the Bible, oftentimes they would be overcome and they would fall on the ground. You remember John, he fell on the ground and the angel said, "You better get up or we're both going to be in trouble." But oftentimes people would fall to the ground when they saw an angel. All the angels were awesome creatures, and one angel was above them all. Ezekiel chapter 28 says that this angel shone like the brilliance of the noonday sun. He was created to lead all of the other angels in the worship and in the praise of Almighty God. And you know that his name was Lucifer. Lucifer occupied the most exalted place of God's creatures. He was at the top of the list. He was the leader. He had the highest possible position that God could give to one of his creatures. Then that awful day came. And it was an awful day because Satan came up with a plan. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 tells us what it was. It says, "How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" Let me remind you of 5 statements that Satan made. He made this in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. He said, "I will ascend to heaven." Now, let me tell you something. He's not talking about taking a tour of heaven. He already had access to heaven. He's talking about overtaking heaven. He said, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." He said, "I will sit on the mount." Satan's not praying, "Thy kingdom come." He's praying, "My kingdom come." He went on and he said, "I will ascend above the clouds." He said, "I will be like the Most High." Let me tell you something. Sin didn't begin on the earth. It began in heaven. It did not originate in the heart of a human being. It originated in an angelic being. And then we find Satan's plunge. Satan, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 14, verse 12, he was cast out of heaven. In verse 15, it tells us that Satan would be thrust down one day to the pit. Satan's final destiny, according to Revelation chapter 20, will be the lake of fire. Lucifer made his choice, and Lucifer became what we know as the devil, Satan. Now, we're not given an abundance of information on Satan's fall. But we are given quite a bit of information on man's fall. And that's what I really want you to take note of today. Of all the things you have on your mind and all the tests and the quizzes and getting to lunch and all these things, man, I'm telling you, I so desperately want you to understand the next part of what I'm preaching this morning. The obstacles of temptation and sin, because this is where you and I live. And if Bill Belichick can study the way he does to win a Super Bowl, you and I had better study in order to win in life. We come to another scene in the book of Genesis. It's the scene of Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve are enjoying the Garden of Eden that God had created and put them in. But Satan, all of a sudden, he comes along. He does not come to Adam and Eve with a direct attack on God. And let me remind you of something. Adam and Eve knew God. Adam and Eve loved God. And Satan one day comes along and he starts out with a simple question. It's the first question in the Bible. His questioning, notice with me, the questioning of Satan. I want you to notice his line of questioning, and I'm telling you this is so crucial for you and me. His line of questioning. Notice how he comes about. The first thing he does is he questions God's majesty. Write that down and remember that. He questions God's majesty. Hey, Satan knows how to dress for war. Okay, forget the pitchfork and the horns. No, he comes with subtlety and he comes with deceit. Remember something, students. This truly is a spiritual battle every single day that we are in. And Satan, first of all, he goes after God's majesty. And what I mean by that, he goes after God's authority. You see, if you think about it, the primary thing in any war is the authority of the ruler. And Satan is striving to dethrone Jehovah as ruler. Satan's first comment to Eve, it's interesting. You know what he did? He literally, in the creation story, it's always Lord God, Lord God, Lord God. You know what Satan did when he questioned Eve? He took out Lord. He didn't say Lord God. You know why? Because Jehovah, Yahweh, it literally means master, ruler. Satan begins by questioning God's authority, his majesty. And then he goes and he begins to question God's message. Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now think about that. Let that soak in here and here. God told Adam and Eve, of all of the trees of the garden, you may freely eat. And Satan now comes to Adam and Eve. He doesn't talk about the vastness of the goodness of God. No, the devil only wanted to discuss the one restriction God gave to them. That's all he wanted to talk about. It's kind of like the kid at Christmas time. You know, they give you a parent's a list of 8 or 9 things that they would like for Christmas, and the parent gets all 8 of them, but not the 9th, and that's the only thing that the kid focuses on, you know? And that's what Satan's trying to get here. Satan distorts the message of God, and he wants you to distort it as well. Notice verse 4. The serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." You know what Satan's saying to Eve? There's no consequences to your choices. You can play with that sin and it won't hurt you. You can be bitter. You can be vengeful. You can be hateful. You know what he tells you and me? You can be lustful. You can be sexually active. You can look at pornography because there's really no shame. There's really no guilt. There's really no judgment. There's no hell. There's no eternal regret. Just do what you want, Satan says. It won't damage your soul. You know why? Because God really lied to you. He first questions God's majesty, his authority. Then he comes along to Eve and he questions God's message. And then he questions God's motive. Verse 5. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes are going to be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Oh, Satan is saying to Eve, God's not really that good. He's saying to Eve, God's holding back on you. He's saying to Eve, God's really kind of greedy with his Godhead, and he doesn't want to share it with you. What is Satan doing? Satan is striving to get Eve to believe that God is selfish. God doesn't have to be the one telling me every move to make in life. He doesn't want me to really have fun. He doesn't want me to enjoy life. He knows that once you eat the fruit, you'll be just like him. But all of a sudden, we move from the questioning of Satan to the quest of Adam and Eve. You see, Eve's pursuit now changes. Stay with me. Her focus all of a sudden now goes in a different direction. Let me show you how it changes. Her focus changes from the Creator to the created. Just mark that down. It changes from the Creator to now the created. Eve listened to Satan, and then Eve looked. But the problem is she's looking in the wrong direction. Oh, she's looking, but in the wrong direction. She's not looking to God, but she's looking elsewhere. Friend, listen, that is why in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews says that you and I are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's why the Apostle Paul in Colossians said, we better set our affections on things above. We better look to the things above and not on the things of this earth. I'm telling you, you get your look messed up and you're in trouble. Our focus can get all kind of distorted views. She changed her look from the Creator to the created. Now listen. She then changed and her focus got distorted because she looked from her liberty to her limitation. Think about it, students. Think about this. All of the trees of the Garden of Eden were Adam and Eve's to take of. I mean, think about this. Paradise. The Garden of Eden, perfection, and all of it was for them. All of the trees, all of the fruit, it's all hers. The world is hers. Paradise is hers. But all of a sudden, she changes focus from all the liberty that she has to the one simple limitation that God told him to stay away from. All she could think about now was the one thing God forbid of her. The more she focused on that one tree, the more desirable it became to her. Do you know what that's called? Lust. Lust. Satan's plan was to turn now her lust, her desire, into a decision. And that's where we come to the outcome of temptation and sin. Verse 6 gives us some of the saddest words of all of the Bible. Some of the saddest words in all of God's word. And she did eat. Satan's desire and aim was to turn her choice now into a chain. And with that very first bite, she became a sinner. And it was the most expensive meal ever taken place in this whole world. You see, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34, he that committeth sin is the slave of sin. What takes place? The fall of Adam and Eve. And it's interesting. Now this fallen woman, now Eve became a tool to ensnare her husband. You see, Eve decided, man, I'm not going down by myself. Eve decided this has got to be a family thing. You ever notice how people who go into sin and make that choice, they want to take you with them? You ever notice that? People decide, oh, I've got liberty to do this. Oh, I've got liberty to do this. What's wrong with you? Why aren't you doing this? I want you to come with me. Now, Eve was deceived into sin. But Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. And sin produced immediate results. First of all, their fellowship with each other was broken. They were now conscious and they were ashamed before one another of their nakedness, and they hid from one another. And then their fellowship with God was broken. You remember the next time God came looking for them, they cried out, and the Bible says they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And they're now living in fear, and they're living in shame, and their innocence was lost. It was gone. Satan and mankind were now united against God in a spiritual battle. Oh, the consequences of their fall were severe. Hang with me. The consequences of their fall, the consequences of their sin were severe. You remember what Satan had told them? No, 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 no. You're not going to die. You remember what Satan told them? You're not going to die. You're just going to become more like God. I tell you what Satan didn't tell them. Satan didn't tell them that one of their sons would murder another son. He didn't tell them that wars would break out all over the globe, that nations would rise up against nations. Satan didn't tell them that a Holocaust would ever take place. He didn't tell them about 9/11. He didn't tell them about all the rapes and the broken homes and the murders and all of the sin. No, Adam and Eve fell, and the whole world fell. You know what the focus of Satan is? You think he's lost his focus? You think Satan's just a figment of your imagination and something the Bible chose to put into this book? Satan is on the prowl every single day. If you, any of you have ever been to war, and any of you have ever been in the military, you know that there are certain fronts that people have their target for them to go and attack. And Satan's got fronts all over. He's got the individual front. He's after you, students. And if you think, no, I'm the exception, not really, I'm not in his radar, he's already got you. There's also, think about all of the POW camps that Satan has, POW camps due to alcohol and drugs and pornography and fear and discouragement and depression and pride and materialism, and the list goes on and on and on. He's got POW camps all over. Satan is seeking to capture and destroy God's people. He's also after the family front. Just before I came in, I got another text from a guy that I've tried to help. Guess what he said? I don't think she's staying with me. I want to tell you, Satan comes after the family front. He comes after the church front. He wants division, discord, doctrinal error in the church. He comes after the society front. Students, Adam and Eve had a choice, but they did not have a choice of the consequences when they chose to sin. I want to leave you with one thought. Satan is real. He's after you. He's after me. But the devil always, always pays in counterfeit money. And there are casualties all over the place because people who knew Jesus and know him decided to play with sin. You've got most of your life ahead of you, maybe. And God wants you to look to him. Don't look at your limitation. Look at the liberty God's given you. Don't look at the created. Look at the Creator. And your life will be more amazing than you ever dreamed. Stand with me and let me pray. Our God in heaven, we ask and pray today that you might help us to learn from what probably we already know, but so often take for granted. May we know there's a real spiritual battle. God, I pray for these students and faculty that you might help all of us to keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. And may we walk with God and know the joy of the abundant life in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks.